The Bible reading this morning is going to be Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 30. And that will be found on page 944 of the Pew Bibles. We're entering our third week into chapter 8 of Romans. And in this passage, we are going to be reminded about the future glory that we can look forward to, even in the midst of the present sufferings that we experience. So Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 30. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches our hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." This is the word of the Lord. Come up, Josh, and we'll pray for you. Father, we thank you so much that we have a hope that we can look forward to, a hope that is founded on the gospel of your Son, a hope that is sustained by the indwelling of your Spirit who keeps us going and keeps us pursuing the gospel and Jesus till he returns and we get to experience that future glory in its fullness. Father, as Josh seeks to unpack this wonderful gospel to us this morning, we pray that you would empower him by your Spirit. Give us ears to hear and hearts that are sensitive to respond in faith and repentance to you. And may we be reminded yet again of the sure hope that we have even in the midst of difficult times. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Good morning, everybody. That was an awesome prayer, Ben. I don't feel like I need to preach the sermon anymore. That pretty much covered everything. That was fantastic. It's great to be here this morning. Last week, for those of you who joined us, Dave took us through the earlier passage in Romans 8, and we looked at our identity as co-heirs with Christ, and we were left with this thought of the inheritance that we share, and part of that inheritance, bizarrely enough, was suffering. So that prompted me to do a little bit of research on some of the more stranger inheritance-type things that have happened, and I stumbled over the story of Charles Vance Miller. Some of you may know this from a very popular podcast series. Charles was a lawyer, investor, and a practical joker. He died in Canada in 1926 with lots of money and no children. So his last practical joke was his will. And that will included some rather bizarre stipulations. For instance, he left his Catholic brewery to members of a Protestant temperance movement. They could only sell the brewery if they first became members, so they couldn't just cash it out. He left his shares in a jockey club, which was worth about $35,000 per share in today's money. He left that to three members of the community who opposed horse racing. And of course, again, they couldn't cash out unless they first became members. His most famous, though, which was nearly $10 million in today's money, would be given to the family who produced the most children in the next 10 years. So this became known as the Great Stork Race, and it ended up, the $10 million being split, or the funds ended up being split between four families who each produced 9 children in 10 years. My personal favourite, though, was there were 3 lawyers who absolutely despised each other, and so he left his holiday home in Jamaica in Kingston to those 3 lawyers, and again, they had to share it. If one of them was to opt out, then the entire place would be sold and the money given to the poor of Kingston. So there's some pretty bizarre stories out there around inheritances. And last week, Dave took us through the wonderful inheritance that we have undeserved as co-heirs with Christ. But we were left with this really strange thought that part of that, surprising part of that inheritance was suffering. And in verse 18, we see this week, Paul sort of takes it to another level where he says, it's not even worth comparing. That this suffering that people are enduring is not worth comparing with this glory. Now, on face value, that probably seems downright insensitive. I mean, has Paul not seen the news? Does he not know what's going on in people's lives? Does he live in some sort of ivory tower far away from the average person and their plights? I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where I've gotten to work and complained non-stop about the traffic only to find out that someone's just been diagnosed with something serious. Or maybe it's where you're sharing your frustrations around raising children or relationships, and you find out that someone's lost a relative. I know I've been guilty of both of those, where you just seem downright insensitive compared to the suffering. And personally speaking, I have suffered very little in my life. For many of us, suffering equals buffering. That annoying little circle that pops up when we're trying to watch something, that's the most suffering many of us endure from day to day. Maybe you've just had the unfortunate privilege of sitting in front of me in church while I've been trying to sing. That might be the extent of your suffering, but many years ago we saw this sort of defined by the internet as first world problems. So for me personally, I'm certainly in that camp where my afflictions are very minor, and very minor compared to what many of you have endured. But thankfully it's not me here this morning saying that these suffering, that these problems are incomparable. This is Paul. So if I'm a novice in suffering, Paul is a pain professional. Paul was slandered, Paul was ostracized, Paul was threatened. There were times he went without food or shelter. He had many dangerous travels, including shipwrecks on multiple occasions. I mean, I wouldn't go back on a boat after one, but he kept going. Paul was beaten, he was whipped, he was stoned. Suffice to say for Paul to say that this suffering isn't comparable, carries a lot more weight than for me to say it. And all of that human suffering and misery which we experience generally, and even that which we experience particularly as children of God, Paul says is not worth comparing to this glory. Other passages in the New Testament talk about this glory outweighing, being heavier, being weightier than any of this suffering. So we're going to look at 4 G's today in this passage, and the first G for today is glory. Paul says these comparisons are stupid. The comparison between suffering and glory is inane. It's ridiculous. It's almost laughable. It's like comparing the minuscule ant to the grandeur of the Andes. It's like comparing a Caravaggio to a crayon drawing on the fridge. It'd be like pulling up my grade 8 basketball highlights as an ambling 5-footer compared to LeBron James. The comparison is fraught. It's ridiculous. But by no means is this to minimize suffering at all. In fact, God cares deeply for us. It's not as others believe that suffering doesn't exist. It's not merely a state of mind. It's not that suffering doesn't matter. It's not something to be ignored. It's not something to be detached from our human existence. And it's not automatically dispensed to us as punishment or loss of favor. Neither is suffering in and of itself a good thing. We're not supposed to enjoy it like some masochists. We aren't justified because we suffer. We're justified because of Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection. The point here is not to minimize suffering at all, but rather to maximize the glory. The point is, no matter how horrible, how wretched, how horrifying the suffering is in our world, that there is a glory that is so much greater that it can't even be compared. I first moved to Queensland as a teenager from Geelong. Suffice to say, summer was a little bit of an education for me. When I first moved up here, I was so excited to be near the theme parks, particularly Wet n Wild. I thought, great, you know, how good is this? We'll wait until summer to go to Wet n Wild. What I did not comprehend at the time was that in summer the lines are longer, the pavement is very hot, and the sun is absolutely vicious. So we would line up in this blazing sun for twice as long as you need to experience about 30 seconds of water slide goodness. Despite all that, not once did I ever go home and people asked me, what did you do on the weekend? Or mum and dad said, how was it? I didn't once say, well, I lined up in the sun. I said, I went on Wet n Wild, I went on the Twister, I went on the Rapids, I went on these rides. Not once did I mention the time we spent struggling and suffering in the sun, but only the glorious part of the rides. So as much as that glory far outweighs anything, we still groan through that suffering. And this passage talks a lot about the groaning. We groan through cancer, we groan through dementia, we groan through assaults, we groan through conflicts and death. Nature itself is rife with disasters and the earth itself shifts. Creation itself is longing for an end to this suffering. Creation itself is longing for this redemption, for this glory. And the Bible speaks here about creation eagerly longing, eagerly waiting. It's literally a craning its neck to try and see, to excitedly peer forward and try and see this redemption that comes. For me, it reminds me of some of the footage you may see of particularly young women at airports waiting for the Beatles to arrive, and just the sheer excitement and pandemonium that would ensue. Maybe it's that child the night before Christmas who just will not go to sleep through sheer excitement. Maybe it's people just sitting there refreshing their feeds over and over again, waiting for a new track to drop. And so we see this groaning, and the second G today we see is groaning. And we, along with creation, we groan in suffering. We groan in futility. We groan in frailty and helplessness, longing, yearning, expectantly waiting for this age to come. I don't know if you feel that restlessness, that dissatisfaction day to day. Do you feel the frustration in creation? Don't feel bad. There's been times in my life where people almost made it sound like that was a bad thing to feel as a Christian, to feel that dissatisfaction with this life. That's exactly how we should feel. We should feel as if something greater is in store. We should sense that this home is, that this life is temporary accommodation while we wait for our eternal home. And we see in the passage today that not only do creation groan, but also the Spirit of God groans within us. This is the third groaning, a groaning that is a God-given longing for our true home. These groans, these spasms, they're not death throes. They might feel like a response to pain, to death that's coming. They're not that. The Bible says that these are birth pangs. Not something I've personally experienced, but I've seen it firsthand, and certainly it looks absolutely horrible, if I can say that. Kudos to those that have done it. But this is pain that brings forward new life. It's pain with a purpose. It's not pain for pain's sake, but it's aching amidst a new birth. It's this forever life being ushered in to take the seat where temporary death once was. It's the new heavens, the new earth, the new bodies that are uncorrupted and undefiled. It's a glory that is to come. Now, you would hope so, right? If the best that we get is what we've got now, I'd be asking for my money back. When I hear about people talking about how they're living their best life now, it just sounds very depressing to me. But this is a glory that will come. Once this present time with its suffering is done, this glory will come. It's hidden now, but it will be revealed. And it won't just be revealed in a generality. It won't be something we find out about later. This is a glory that will be revealed to us. It won't be something far off. It won't be something we hear whispers of. But we will be part of it. We will live it firsthand. part of the suffering that we experience now is in this world around us as well. I know when I first became a Christian, some of the logic that helped me to embrace the Christian faith was looking around the world and seeing how beautiful things were in one sense and yet how broken they were. There was this tension between things that should be perfect but weren't. And from the very beginning, so to understand that, we really need to go back to the very beginning. From that beginning, God created humanity in a privileged position. We were his image bearers. We were put in authority over the earth to rule with righteousness and justice. But when we turned our back on God, all of creation inherited the disorder, the chaos, the death, the fall, because of our sin. One commentary put it like this: it's a little bit like we as the orchestra leaders being absolutely blind drunk and trying to conduct the orchestra and absolutely failing. All it would produce is chaos. It would produce disorder and conflict. And now we see this suffering in and around creation. We see natural disasters. We see death. We see decay. We see disease. In verse 20, we see that creation itself was subjected to futility, to a lack of purpose, to helplessness by God because of sin. And so this Christmas, as we sing Joy to the World, every time you sing those words, "far as the curse is found," just remember that this curse is deep. It's penetrated everything. It's invaded everything. It's like a species of weed we cannot get out. But as we sing Joy to the World, we remember that as great as that curse is, as far-reaching as it is, that the blessing, that the redemption, that the promise of God covers all of that and far more. So far as that curse is found, we can still find the joy in that. I recently turned 40, and some of you may be aware that physically our peak age is 25, which means we spend roughly 2/3 to 3/4 of our life on a downward slope. Not encouraging, I know. So enjoy it, those of you who are younger. But we certainly, we feel that decay, we feel our deterioration day by day. The Bible says that our outer body, our mortal body, is wasting away. Despite that, we're being renewed inwardly. And I know, you know, I'm not still relatively young, but I feel that still, you know. Just trying to get up sometimes with my knees. I think my knees groan more than the rest of my body. We sense this, don't we, day by day. We see it in loved ones. We see it in ourselves. We see it in creation around us. We see that decay. But I want to encourage you this morning that despite all that, we've been given a taste of the glory that is to come. And this taste, this deposit, this installment is the Spirit of God. In this passage, we see that the Holy Spirit is described as the first fruit of the harvest. Now, the first fruit was that part of the harvest that was the first portion, the best portion of what was to come. It was given by the people of God to God. As an offering to say, here's the first bit and there's plenty more to come. And in the same way, God has given us this foretaste, this installment, this deposit as a sign of something even greater that is to come. God's immense grace in this. We should have been cast off forever, but instead we, his church, also have this deposit. So creation around us groans, the church groans, we groan, but the Spirit groans within the church as well. The third G for today is guarantee. And our guarantee, part of our guarantee, our deposit, our guarantor of glory is God himself. It's almost like the house has gone unconditional. Everything's done and dusted. It's just a matter of waiting for that day where we can get the keys. And the Holy Spirit himself is the guarantor of that. And in this time of suffering, of groaning, we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, interceding for us. And this is really important. This is a really great comfort for us. It's not that God is promising something in the future and doing nothing in the meantime. In the meantime, we have the Spirit interceding for us. In fact, God searches our hearts. He knows the depths of our sorrows and depravities, those things that we would never ever tell a soul, not even the people closest to us. And God knows the mind of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God intercedes for us, knowing the will of God. We have a Trinitarian prayer network on our behalf. Now, the implication here is that in our weakness, in our frailty, we have the Spirit of God to help us pray. Now, that's fantastic, but the very basic implication there is that that means we should pray. this picture of a Trinitarian prayer network might sound really amazing and complex, but simply put, we need to be people of prayer. We don't need to overcomplicate this. We don't need to create an industry out of it. We just need to pray. Our yearning is to be free of this corruption of our sin, free from the bondage of death all around us, and that should prompt us to call upon the Lord. Friends, we don't complain about these problems. We don't groan about it to an empty sky. It's not a waste of time. It's not ineffectual in our prayer. No, this prayer is Spirit-led and it's full of purpose. We had our first prayer meeting here last Sunday. I'll be really honest and say most times I turn up to a prayer meeting, I always underestimate it. It's sort of something else in the calendar, something you prepare for, you pray for a little bit. But I've never, ever left a prayer meeting and not been blown away by God's goodness in those times. So I want to encourage us as a church, in whatever setting, if you can't make it to those prayer meetings, maybe it's praying after a service with someone. Maybe it's in your Bible studies, maybe it's in your families, but as a church, we need to be a people of prayer. So in this age where we wait eagerly, where we lament the world around us, where I feel our bodies disintegrating, we are called to pray. Now, all of this evidence, the things we see around us, creation, longing, yearning, that restlessness, that dissatisfaction we feel with this life and the Spirit in us yearning for that, all of that is evidence that should give us true hope. Not hope in the way we might use it today, where it's a bit of a vague thought. You know, I hope we get a good summer. I hope we get there on time. I hope my footy team wins. No, this is a confident expectation, a trust that is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. The point is that we have hope because we have not seen the fulfillment yet. If we already had the new birth, the new heavens, the new earth, the resurrection, Jesus returning, we wouldn't need hope. Who hopes for what he already has? And this is the classic paradigm we see in Scripture of we have it now, but it's not yet. We have every blessing in Christ, but we do not yet have the fullness of those blessings. We live in this overlapping tension of this age and the age to come. And so, of course, we long for more. And this is why funerals for Christians have such a different feel to non-Christians. It's a sadness, it's a sorrow that we'll miss people, but we'll see them again. It's very different to non-Christian funerals. So in this time, we wait patiently. Eagerly, yes, all of us who long for the appearing of Jesus, but patiently. We know his timing is perfect, and he is sovereignly looking after us until then. So we close out today's passage with today's sermon with one of the most famous passages in Romans. While we wait eagerly, while we groan, while we suffer now, God is working all of these things together for good. And many of us will be very aware of Romans 8, verse 28. We may have had it as a bumper sticker or an inspirational poster. It's certainly an encouragement for us when we feel a bit down. But for others of us, this is a very difficult passage to navigate. A few things we need to understand from this passage. Firstly, not all things that happen to us are good, but rather God harmonizes them into something good. Whereas we were the drunk conductor trying to lead the orchestra, God is the perfect conductor weaving all of these things together for good. And secondly, this is not a general promise for the whole world. This is only for those who have been saved, for those who have been called, for those who love God. Third, we have to face facts that what we call good sometimes tends to be things that are pleasant or comfortable rather than things that may be eternally good. Have you ever thought about the fact that we as Christians commemorate the most horrible crime in history as Good Friday? It's not something on paper that you would think or would seem to be good, yet what Jesus' life, what his death and resurrection accomplished is not only good, but the best thing ever. So the overriding encouragement here is that while we groan, while we pray, we have a God who is both sovereign and good. And we have a God who finishes what he starts. The final part of today's passage takes us through that salvation that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. And we see that God takes us on a journey here to give us some assurance that he will finish what he started. He starts by telling us that God foreknew us. So this doesn't just mean that our name was on a list somewhere, like a reservation that was get crossed off at a certain point of time, but this is much more intimate, this is much more deep. This is God intimately knowing us before we even contemplated him. This is God entering into a covenant relationship with us, the most keen, the most intimate relationship you can have. This is a pre-accepting of us when we should have been rejected. Long before we knew Christ, he knew everything about us, and he didn't discard us in disgust. He wasn't surprised by our sin or rebellion, but he desired relationship with us, knew us. And he didn't just sit passively, but he predestined this. He guaranteed it. We'll spend more time on this concept in the coming weeks, but the point is that God is active. He didn't just desire a relationship with us, but he did something about it. And this means that day by day, as part of this, God will make us more like Jesus. We'll have some bad days, some difficult times, but in the middle of those failures and suffering, God's sanctifying work, making us more and more like Jesus, is powerful in us by the Spirit. The next thing we see is that God calls us. The King brought us to himself. While we were dead, Christ called us into life. While we were groping in darkness, Christ called us into a marvelous light. And God justified us. And this strikes at the very heart of Romans. This is the righteousness revealed. God didn't foreknow us. He didn't predestine us and then call us, only to then judge us and see us executed. No, he grants us righteousness on the basis of Christ's sacrifice. Those of us who have put our faith in Jesus shouldn't dread this, but instead be full of overwhelming gratitude at being called righteous, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus did. All of that means that God has glorified us. That means we will share in his glory forever. In part now, as I touched on, we see it. But we long for the day when that glory will be revealed to all, where death and sin are no more, where creation is restored, decay and corruption are gone. We will have the fullness of our adoption and share in Christ's inheritance. The paperwork's been lodged. We're just waiting for him to come and get us. Or throughout this series, you will have seen the three alliterations on the screen for this series. Righteousness revealed, salvation secured, and glory guaranteed. We groan for that glory, but it's a glory that is guaranteed by grace. And the fourth G we'll look at this morning is grace. All of these are in past tense because it's something that we live now, even though it's not yet fully revealed, it's been done. And friends, this is the blessed assurance we were singing about before. This is the completed process by God himself, a process of grace at every single step. This is not a course where people drop out. There is no buffering, there's no interruption to this feed. There's no mechanical failures with this process. There's no leakage. There's no wastage. God does not get distracted halfway through, like I sometimes do. It doesn't get too hard for him and he gives up. He won't be put off by our failings. He who has begun this good work in you will complete it. Salvation secured, righteousness revealed, glory guaranteed. I've talked a lot about inheritances today, and as with any analogy, there's always a point when talking about God where analogies fall apart. And so this isn't an inheritance that we'll receive and then blow like some sort of lottery millionaire or something. Like a child who stands to inherit a fortune, we may have an installment now, but we'll receive the fullness in the time to come. It's not an inheritance that diminishes. It doesn't have to be carved up. It doesn't have to be shared. It's something that we all as the church can share together without loss. It's something that can be given to more and more people without reducing or diminishing. It doesn't have to be contested. We will have Christ as the preeminent firstborn, and we will all share in that inheritance as co-heirs. It's not a meaningless inheritance. It's not something frivolous or stupid. It's not mere currency or property that will dissolve or devalue. It's not temporal, but it lasts forever. See, unlike Wet n Wild, the queue will last a millisecond and the slide will go forever. And God is the lawyer who drafted the will. He's the executor of the estate and he's the judge who rules on it. He is the perfect one who completes the process from start to finish. There's no ambiguity, there's no delay, there's no uncertainty, there's no getting tangled up in the courts. God will complete this. So we have this sure hope that the Spirit is with us, that God is interceding for us, that he works all things together for good, and he will complete his salvation work in us. So when Christmas feels like a yawning chasm of loneliness, remember we have the comforter, the helper, and the Spirit of God, and we have an eternal family, our church, that is being made more like Jesus day by day, with Christ as our head. When the daily wrestling with sin and failures that come with that feel exhausting and overwhelming, be encouraged that the Spirit lives in us and our Heavenly Father is lovingly making us in more and more into the image of Jesus day by day. Be encouraged that he will complete that good work in us. When it feels like the problems of this world around us are getting worse or that things will always be messed up, take heart in the fact that God will bring a new heavens and a new earth. When we feel that decay, when we feel disease, when the diagnosis is terrible, when we're losing friends and family, remember that there is a new body that we will be resurrected to be raised with Christ forever. When everything around us feels uncertain, when the news feeds are filled with so much anxiety, remember we have a steadfast and certain God. And he will finish what he returned, what he started. And he will return. It's not an empty promise. When we feel impoverished, when we feel in need, when we feel destitute, financially, spiritually, whatever it may be, remember that we will share in Christ's inheritance. We will lack nothing. He himself will be our treasure. And for now, we have this Spirit as a deposit. God will not give himself and not follow through. When we feel doubts about where we stand with God, when we feel unsure about what's going on around us or doubts in our faith, take heart this morning, be encouraged that God is the one who will complete it. We can have that assurance in Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you've kind of wondered a bit about what Christianity looks like and how do we reconcile this thought of a powerful God with the chaos and disorder that we see in the world today. Maybe you've never been able to sort of bridge that gap. I want to encourage you this morning that that chaos and that disorder comes from the sin that every single one of us have inflicted on each other. We see that mirrored throughout creation as well, but that is the good news, is that's not where the story ends. We come to this time of Christmas and we remember that God, the perfect one, came in human form to take on himself the punishment for us. This is the gracious gift of God. It's not something we have deserved. It's not something that we have earned, but it's something that God gives us graciously. And this today, all we have to do is put our faith, put our trust in him, that he has taken that for us. Turn away from our sins and follow Jesus. It is by grace that we have been saved. So if you're not sure about that, if you want to know more about that, don't worry about meetings or anything like that. Grab someone, grab me, Joe, Ben, someone, grab someone. We'd love to pray with you about that today. I'll get the team to come on up and I'll pray. Lord, thank you that you do know us so well, Lord. You know our frailties, you know our fears, our anxieties, Lord. Even today, we come with stress, we come with doubts, we come with confusion, we come with fear. But I thank you, Lord, that you comfort us, that you give us the Spirit, the helper and the comforter, that you make us more like Jesus every day. Lord, I thank you for the great gift of Jesus. I thank you that we can have an assurance now that our sins are forgiven, that we are part of your eternal family, that we are part of that great inheritance. And Lord, I just thank you that this is not the final stage. This is not our end destination. This is not our true home. So Lord, we long this morning. We long for that true home, for that eternal glory that far outweighs even the worst possible suffering we can think or read or experience. Lord, we long for that day, but we thank you that the best part about that is that Jesus will be revealed. We thank you for Jesus. We pray for assurance of that today. And Lord, I pray that we would be a church that prays in that yearning and in that longing. Just thank you for all these things. In the sovereign and good name of Jesus Christ. Amen.